joined. Has joined. Has joined.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Shavuot Tov.
Shavuot Tov.
I'm running about 5 more minutes late.
Okay.
So I'm going to hang up.
All right.
But I'd appreciate, but I'm not sure if you can tell people when they come on.
I can stay on. You want me to stay on?
I'd appreciate it.
Yeah, I'll stay on for, you said about 5 minutes?
Yeah, maybe 5-7 minutes.
Okay.
Thank you.
You're welcome.
Actually, I'm going to leave the phone on just in case somebody comes on, but I won't, it'll be muted, so.
Okay, I will. I'll relate to it.
Has joined.
Hello? Hello?
Hello?
He said he'll be on about 5 or 7 minutes. He muted himself. He had stuff he had to do, so he'll be back in about 5 to 7 minutes.
So does that mean log off and come back? Or?
Has joined.
Welcome you. I mean, hello? This is Judy. Hano came on and said he was going to have to mute himself for about 5 to 7 minutes. So if you want to come back on in 5 to 7 minutes or hang on.
Okay. Thank you, Judy.
You're welcome. Hello? Hello?
Has joined.
Hello? Did anybody just join in?
Has joined.
Yeah, I did, Judy.
Okay. Hello came on earlier, and he said he was going to have to mute for about 5 to 7 minutes before he can come back on, so I'm just letting you know.
Okay, that's great.
Okay, if you want to mute.
I was just thinking about you.
You what?
I was just thinking about you.
Okay, well, that's a good thought.
It was good thought.
Yeah, I appreciate that. Yeah, anyway, he said he was going to mute. His phone's on, but he's muted. He's got things he's doing right now. So he said he'd be on 5 to 7 minutes. He'd be back on.
Okay, that'll be great.
Okay, but that was about 5 after when he did that, so.
Okay, so he'll be back on in about
within 5 to 7 minutes. He said he would be back on. So I told him I'd stay on and tell people.
So
he wanted to hang up, take his class, wasn't going to be on. He'll be back on. He's just a little late getting started.
Okay, so about 9:15, he'll come back on.
Yeah, he said 5 to 7 minutes, and it was about 5 after when he.
Okay. All right. I'm gonna go ahead and mute because I'm doing some things.
Oh yeah. Okay. Just kind of look at the clock and kind of judge back in about, you know, because it was 5 minutes. Okay. It's almost 10 now, so probably another 5 minutes or something.
Okay, that's great. Thanks.
Okay. Thank you. Bye bye, baby.
Good morning, everyone. Shavuot Tov.
Hello. Thank you. Good morning.
Thank you, Judy, for letting everyone know that I was delayed.
Okay. So maybe you were late getting back on because they're trying to judge when you'll be back on. But they should be back on.
Morning.
Good morning. Shavuot Tov.
Shavuot Tov.
We will begin with L'shem Yichud. L'shem Yichud Kud Shabarichu Ishkinte Bit Hilu Urchimu Udhilu Udhilu Urchimu Le'akta L'shem Yudhe Bavavhe Le'yichuda Shalim B'shem Kol Yisrael Limud Torah Mitzvah La'sok Torah Mitzvah Vayhino Amadunai Elohinu Elena Ma'asei Yadenu Kananei Elena Ma'asei Yadenu Kananehu. Today we are studying the first Aliyah for Parashah V'Re'eh. It begins with Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26. It completes at chapter 12. This is a total of 17 verses. I'm going to wait one more minute just in case there are some people who came on and then left and are coming back.
You might want to repeat the scripture verses because you blacked out.
Okay. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 26, and completes it chapter 12, verse 10. It's a total of 17 verses. Did you get it that time?
Yes, I did. It's still staticky. Yeah. Someone needs to mute. I think that's the problem. I'm going to mute myself.
Okay. I guess I'll request that everybody mute.
Has joined.
Good morning. I've been running late, so we're going to be starting now. There are 17 verses, beginning at chapter 11, verse 26. We're studying the first Aliyah for Parashat Re'eh. And it's preferable today that we all mute. So I'm actually going to mute everyone. I've just been waiting to make sure everybody who wanted to come on and came back on. If you want to unmute yourself, please do so by pressing star 6. And questions are preferred if you have them. Verse 26. We did do the L'shem Yehud already. Re'eh Anochi Noten Lifnechem Hayom Beracha Uklala Et Habracha Asher Tishmeu El Mitzvot Adonai Yohe Wahe Adanu Yo Yoahida Wanu Heyo Elohechem Asher Anochi
has joined.
Ushmartem la'asot et Elokim, v'yer ha-mishpatim, asher anochi noten lifnechem hayom. Ele ha-hukim, v'ha-mishpatim, asher tishmerun la-asot baretz. Asher natan Adonai Yohei Wahei Adanu Yo Yohei Dawanu Heyo Elohei Avotecha Lecha L'rishta Kol Hayamim Asher Atem Chayim Al Hadama Abed Yate Abedun Et Kol Ham Komot Asher Avdu Sham Halo Joim Asher Atem Yorshim Otam Ed Eloheim Al Hecharim Haramim V'al Hashevaot V'tachat Kol Etz Ra'anan V'nitatzem Et Mizbechotam Shibartem Et matzevotam wa asherehem tisrefun ba'esh usilei Eloheihem tegadeun v'ibatem et shamam min hamakom ha'hu Lo ta'asun kein ladonai yo he wahe adanu yo yo wahe dawanu he yo Elohechem ki im el hamakom asher yivchar adonai yo he wahe Adanu yo, yo ahida wanu heyo, Elohechem mikol shivtechem lasum, et shemo sham l'shichno, tidreshu vata, shama wachavetem, Shama olotechem v'zivchechem. V'et ma'asrotechem v'et terumat yedchem v'nidrechem v'nidvotechem uv'korot v'karchem v'tzonchem v'akaltem sham lifnei Adonai yohei adanu yo yohei dawanu heyo Elohechem usmachtem v'kol mishlach yedchem atem uvatechem asher berachta Adonai yohei wahei adanu yo yohei dawanu heyo Elohecha lo ta'asun tekol asher anachnu osim po hayom ish kol hayasha. Allah, Asher Adonai, Yohewahe Adanu, Yo, Yohahida Wanu, Hey, Yo, Elohecha Notain La, Wayavartem, Ed Hayardain, We shoved him, Barretts, Asher Adonai, Yohewahe Adanu, Yo, Yohahida Wanu, Hey, Yo, Elohechem. Manchil etchem, v'neni achlachem, mikol oyevechem, misaviv v'shavtem, betach. That's the completion of the Hebrew reading. Now for the English translation, starting with verse 26. The translation of Re'eh is behold, but its literal translation is see. And more importantly, the word Re'eh, the first word in the verse and also in the parasha, Resh Aleph Hey, is one of the 72 names, and it's a tool to gain spiritual insight. I set before you today a blessing and a curse. This is a very famous verse. Almost all the commentators comment on it. Because, of course, who's going to choose a curse? So why is it presented by Moshe in this framework of a blessing and a curse? Verse 27. The blessing that you will heed the mitzvot of the Hashem your God, which I command you today. The blessing is not the mitzvot, chas v'shalom, although some of the commentators make that statement. The blessing is that you will heed them, that you will do them. This is the blessing. If people understood this, more people would do mitzvot. And the curse, if you will not heed the mitzvot of Hashem your God, but turn away from the way I command you this day to follow other gods, which you did not know. In essence, not doing the mitzvot is idol worship. Now, I don't know if that's what the Hebrew implies, but it is clearly from this translation what is being said. The hint is there. The curse is not doing the mitzvot. The result, the effect of not doing the mitzvot, is to be attracted to other gods. Pasuk 29. And it will be when Hashem your God will bring you to the land to which you come, to possess it, that you shall place those blessings upon Mount Gerizim, and those cursing upon Mount Ebal. This is also a very famous verse. You shall place those blessing. Blessing is in the singular. Cursing is in the singular. What this is a generational mitzvah that was interpreted by Joshua, although I haven't read that in the book of Joshua. But it seems to me this is what is being said in this English translation. So one of the first things that the children of Israel did upon entering the land was they went to this valley between the two mountains, Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal. Obviously, we need to look at what those names are telling us, and I have not done so. But the idea, what they did was they put six of the tribes on one mountain and six of the tribes on the other mountain. And they, Moses and Aaron, would announce a mitzvah. And the children on the mount that is positive would say the mitzvah. They would repeat the mitzvah. And the children on the other mountain would say the, do not do this mitzvah. And that was the curse. So first the positive was expressed, do this mitzvah, XYZ, whichever one. I'll use as an example, do the Brit Milah. And on the other mountain, they would say, do not do the Brit Milah. It wasn't an actual curse in that sense, but because of what Moses has said, it is a curse. And we need to understand it that way. But I don't think that is the way that rabbis have explained it. So perhaps I'm wrong. Paragraph 30. Are they not on the other side of the Jordan, way beyond in the direction of the sunset, in the land of the Canaanites who dwell in the plain, opposite Gilgal, near the plains of Moreh? Who is this verse speaking about? It's speaking about the mountains that we just talked about. And it's giving them the directions to those mountains. But why phrase it in this way? Are they not on the other side of the Jordan? Why not say they are on the other side of the Jordan? Verse 31. For you are crossing the Jordan to come to possess the land, which Hashem your God is giving you. And you shall possess it and dwell in it. Why couldn't Moses say, dwell in it permanently, dwell in it forever? So even Moses, who knew the people well, knew that we, because we are, people have to realize when we speak about the walking in the desert, when we speak and study the study at Pesach, we are talking about ourselves in an earlier lifetime. Maybe that information will cause us to be more careful and to be aware. Verse 32, and you shall keep to perform all the statutes and ordinances that I am setting before you today. It does not say the Hukim. It says it in other places. But here it left out Hukim. Why is that? Remember these three levels of mitzvot. There are mitzvot that are statutes. There are mitzvot that we can understand, that every society will create laws. Those are the statutes. Then we have ordinances, which is, we don't really understand them other than Hashem has said them. But it's, if we think about it, we can understand them. Those are the ordinances. And the third, which is not said here, are the Hukim, which are the mitzvot that make no logical or literal understanding. It's just not possible for a human being, limited by the human body, to be able to perceive the intent behind that mitzvah. But it is still a mitzvah. It's still a blessing to do it, and it's a curse to not do it. Deuteronomy chapter 12, which means that there is a space for the light of Hashem in the Torah scroll at this point. Chapter 12, verse 1. These are the statutes and ordinances that you shall keep to perform in the land which Hashem of your fathers gives you to possess all the days that you live on the earth. I need to speak about this verse. It's a duplication, telling us about the statutes and the ordinances, but not the Hukim. But it's also adding that the mitzvot are supposed to be done in the land. Doesn't say we should do them in the exile. But of course, if they're blessings, they're going to be blessings wherever you are. But the rabbis have come and said, this mitzvah, keeping the Shemitah, only applies to agricultural products from the land of Israel. So if you're keeping kosher, hopefully you are, which is a mitzvah. And now this coming year, the year 5782, is a Shemitah year. What does that mean? It means the land has to lie fallow. What does that mean? That there will be less food available from Israel, because that land is not going to be harvested. That crop is going to be left to lie to the ground for the poor. What it's saying is, if you're keeping kosher and you're getting certain grains, certain milk that you only buy it from Israel, certain cheese products, those cheese products are promised that this year, the crop from this year was was sufficient for the next year. And if it was going to be a jubilee the year after, then the crop would have been sufficient for 3 years. cost of those things going to rise? And all of a sudden, if you've been feeding your children, this energy that within the food that comes from Israel versus the energy that's in the food that comes from the exile, from the diaspora, your children are going to feel that difference in energy. It's something that people need to consider. The second verse, you shall utterly destroy from all the places where the nations that you shall possess worship their gods upon the lofty mountains and upon the hills and under every lush tree. And you shall tear down their altars, smash their monuments, burn their asherim with fire. We've discussed what the asherot, the asherim, are all about. But it's interesting to note that it's in else other places the plural is asherot, whereas here the plural is asherim. Cut down the graven images of their gods and destroy their name from that place. You shall not do so to Hashem, your God. Every place you see Hashem's name, you do not destroy it. And in today's world where we print out papers, we used to Xerox, but we still make copies of Hashem's name. You cannot destroy it. It needs to be put into a gerizim. It needs to be put into the ark in your synagogue. Underneath the place where the Torahs are kept, there's a space for putting in things that have Hashem's name, even copy paper, even copies of copy paper. We put in that location, and then it is transferred and buried. Verse 6. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings. I'm sorry, it's verse 5. But only to the place where Hashem your God shall choose from all your tribes to set his name there. You shall inquire after his dwelling and come there. And Hashem chose Jerusalem. Yet, there is a prophecy. Hopefully it will not happen. It depends on our human activity, our Jewish human activity. The people who are living in the land and the people who are in the exile. The prophecy is that there will be an earthquake that moves mountains together. It specifies which mountains, I don't remember their names. And the location of Jerusalem will change. And the Temple Mount, which now has the Muslim temple, mosque on its top, will change. And the location of that flattened place, which was flattened by Herod, I believe that's correct. That flattened top of the Temple Mount will be moved and be changed location and become larger. This is the prophecy. Do you call it a positive prophecy or do you call it a negative prophecy? It is the prophecy, a prophecy. You'll find it in the book of prophets. But people are not taught this, especially the children who follow the man from Nazareth. The sixth verse. And there you shall bring your burnt offerings and your sacrifices and your tithes and the separation by your hand and your vows and your donations and the firstborn of your cattle and of your sheep. And the question will be, is this permanent even after the third temple or not? Because after all these human beings conceive of themselves as having changed from their primitive forefathers. But the truth is, we have changed from our primitive previous lives. But does that mean that we will not need to bring sacrifices? We will not need to bring the animalistic tendencies of the human body that affects the consciousness that is in the body and in the mind and limits the soul? Will we remember to do this? Will we accept doing this? How are we to understand this prophecy and these other prophecies? The seventh verse, and there you shall eat before Hashem your God, and you shall rejoice in all your endeavors, you and your households. Households is a code word for your wives. As Hashem your God has blessed you. He's blessed us by making a gift of the mitzvot. His blessing is there for us to pick up and do. Just do another mitzvah that you've never done before. Do another mitzvah that you haven't done recently. You shall not do as all the things that we do here this day, every man doing what he deems fit. Prior to the ark, prior to the Mishkan being built in the temple, the firstborn, who was the responsible priest for their family unit, would bring the family sacrifices. And he would do it in an altar that he built wherever they were. This verse is saying you cannot do that anymore. You must do it only in Jerusalem, in the Temple Mount, as long as it's there. And since the temple isn't there, we could have built another Mishkan. But we didn't. We were told not to by the rabbis. Verse 9. For you have not yet come to the resting place or to the inheritance which Hashem your God is giving you. If in any way I am implying that the rabbis made mistakes, I'm not on the level to question that. I'm just expressing what we need to know, is that the rabbis did make that, and we have a mitzvah in the Torah that says you will follow the rabbis of your generation, even if they say that left is right and right is left. They are always correct. That's what the Torah says. Doesn't say they are always correct, but it implies it. With that statement, that mitzvah, to follow the rabbis of your generation. The question is, how do you know who are the rabbis of your generation? how do you know which rabbi you should choose to be your teacher? The 10th verse. And you shall cross the Jordan and settle in the land the Hashem your God is giving you as an inheritance. And you will give, he will give you the rest from all your enemies surrounding you, and you will dwell securely. If you study the history of the modern state of Israel, we see repeatedly that there's wars break out as the enemies that are around the land would attack, or that the Jews would attack first as a defense mechanism. We see this interaction, and it says, and you will, Hashem will give you rest from all your enemies surrounding you, and you will dwell securely. But what do you have to do to provide that? It's called do the mitzvot. Live in the land, which is one of the mitzvot. But do you have to physically move to the land to live in the land? And I have been taught through the Kabbalah, through my teachers, that a certain mitzvot I do with the consciousness that I am in the land of Israel. And until the Mashiach makes that call to tell us to return physically, that has been sufficient for me. That's the completion of the reading, and because of my delay today, for which I apologize, we are out of time. Are there any questions or comments or thoughts? And while you're unmuting yourself, which I have to do for you as well, I have unmuted everyone.
I'm getting
background noise. It's not clear. It's some static. So I want to mention that we have a class at 10:30 West Coast time that will continue our preparations for the high holidays, and at 3 p.m. West Coast time, we will be studying the Tikkuni Zohar.
I have a question.
Yes, go ahead.
I didn't catch it, but in Deuteronomy, what chapter is the saying blessings and curses?
It's it's chapter 11, verse 26.
Thank you.
It's the first verse of our reading today and of this week.
Okay. Thank you.
You're welcome. And the tomorrow morning, Monday morning at 7 a.m., we will have another Aliyah study from this parasha. Are there any other questions or comments or thoughts?
I have a question.
Go ahead.
When you were talking about the mountains moving and the prophecy, is that going to be before the prophecy of us returning? Everyone is told to go back to land, or would it be during the same time period?
You broke up, Judy. Say it again.
Okay. The prophecy you gave about the mountains moving, causing the Temple Mount to move and all that, Is that before or after the people are told to return to the land?
Yes.
Guess what?
You can never know whether a prophecy is in sequence or out of sequence. There's no beginning. There's no end to the Torah.
Okay.
Everything you just can't know, because the Torah is presented in the way it is presented, verse by verse. But the order of those verses are not in order. And we learn that literally in the first and second verses of the Torah. The first verse starts Bereshit. The second verse is describing the world that took place before that word Bereshit. So we do not know the order of the Torah. And that's why I answered you by saying yes. Because it could be either or both.
Right.
There's nothing beyond Hashem. A year ago or 18 months ago, there was a small earthquake in Jerusalem and in Israel. I think it was in the order of magnitude of 4 something. So earthquakes happen in the land of Israel, and people are not aware of it. I was not aware of it until, you know, I've read it in the Tanakh, but I wasn't aware that it actually happened. And here you have this small earthquake. So, but to specifically answer your question, we cannot know because we don't know the order of the prophecies. We don't know the order of the historical events that are listed in the Torah. Some we know happened before than another verse is later. It's not always the case.
Yeah. Thank you for trying to clue me in. Thank you. I appreciate that.
You're very welcome. Are there any other questions or comments or thoughts? Have a beautiful day. Shavua Tov to all.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Shalom.